Please turn to Matthew 6. Let us pray. Father, it is a great privilege that we have as your people to receive your words. And we, before we do so, we would praise you for all your excellencies revealed in your word. And we would eagerly ask that you would enable us to understand these things, that you would enable us to desire them so that we almost greedily take them within our souls. Lord, we are unable to do so in ourselves. We need the work of your Holy Spirit and the benefits of your Son, Jesus, to enable us to benefit from your word. It is your word. It is powerful to save. And Lord, we pray that you would make that power effective in our lives as we hear it. Bless the preaching and hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 6, we'll be reading the first 18 verses. This, of course, is in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, but if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is the week of our monthly prayer meeting. And prayer meetings are the things that are least participated in of all things that go on in the church. Because it seems that we regard prayer as a real chore. It's just such an effort to take the time to pray. I confess I come in the morning and I'm looking forward to opening the Bible and reading and studying and learning old and new things. And then I get to the next step, which is the time for prayer, and my flesh says, you don't have time to pray. You got to get on to other things. You need to go get something done. And the Spirit says, don't listen to that. Is there anything more important than prayer? Is there anything more effective than prayer? Bill Hybels has a great title for a book, Too Busy Not to Pray. There's so much to do, I have to pray so I know what not to do and know what to do and how to do what I'm supposed to do. There is no substitute for prayer. But still, we can think of prayer as a chore, as a mere duty. But the nature of it is that it is delightful. And the whole reason Satan wants to keep us from praying is so that we won't enjoy it. So the point and purpose of my sermon is enjoy praying. Look forward to it. Think about all the pleasantness and benefits that are in prayer and obtained by prayer. And we're going to do a little bit of Puritan 94thly points, just running through some things just to touch on briefly the joy of prayer. Now, there's the joy of cooking, the joy of other things, but this is the joy of prayer. And it truly is an enjoyable thing. Just think about passages that are familiar with prayer that are connected with joy. First Thessalonians 5, 16 and following. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Rejoicing always involves praying without ceasing and giving thanks for everything. And so saying please and thank you to God is the way that we enjoy life. Can you have steak without salt? No. You can debate me around the table afterwards. But salt gives flavor to so many things. And joy without prayer is like a flat steak. It's terrible. Joy and prayer go together. There's no joy without prayer. There's no prayer without joy. And admit it. Aren't you happy after you pray? Aren't you enjoying prayer as soon as you get into it? Prayer is like a kid with having to take a bath. You can't get the kid in the tub, and once you get him in the tub, you can't get him out. We're like that with prayer. We don't want to pray. But once we get praying, we enjoy it. Try it. You'll like it. Just saw a TV show where a guy was talking to a young girl and giving her all these illustrations from movies and music, and she didn't understand any of me, and he ended by saying, yeah, I'm old. So try it, you like it, ask me later, I'll tell you about the I'll tell you the commercial. Philippians 4, we know this very well in terms of prayer. Be anxious for nothing. Let in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, the peace of God. But what's before it? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. The flip side of anxiety is joy, anticipating good things rather than fearing bad things. And joy and prayer go together because prayer is of its very nature, in the experience of it, and in the result of it, a joyful thing. Consider first the joy of the Father in prayer. Just think of the Lord's Prayer, how it starts. Our Father. That's enough reason right there to pray. Because you're speaking to someone who loves you, who wants to hear from you. You never call, you never write, you never... Your Father longs to hear from him. God enjoys hearing our words in prayer like we enjoy hearing his words in the Bible. What parent doesn't love hearing his children's voice? Maybe not 2:30 in the morning throwing up, but you know, just the wonderful, cheerful voice of a child. Or when you're an old person and your child calls you on the phone, just hearing their voice is a delightful thing. Our Father, who art in heaven. Our Father means he wants to help us. In heaven means he's able to help us. And those two phrases, our Father who art in heaven, gives joy to prayer. The joy of being heard happily and the joy of helping powerfully. The joy of the Son in prayer. Everything that Jesus did is in order that we may pray. Because of sin, we're thrown out of the garden. We're cut off from God. We have no access to God. We can't ask for anything. But Jesus, by his death, took away the sin which cut us off from God, gave us his righteousness, which gives us entrance to God, and brings us to the throne of grace. Why? So that we may pray. Jesus died to forgive your sins and to give you his righteousness. But why did he give you forgiveness and the givenness of righteousness? Why? So that you may be reconciled to God and may hear his word and make your petitions known and give thanks to him and praise him and confess your sins without fear. Jesus died so that you may pray. And when we don't enjoy that privilege, we are despising the cross. We have a companion in prayer. Jesus brings us into the presence of God. And the Holy Spirit, likewise. Jesus is our advocate with the Father. Jesus works, brings us to God, but the Holy Spirit brings us works in our hearts so that we can pray. We don't know how to pray as we should, Romans 8. And the Holy Spirit works inside. The Son works outside and brings us into the presence of the Father who longs to hear from us. And so in prayer, we enjoy a saving relationship with the Father who wants to hear us, with the Son who has enabled us to pray, and with the Spirit who gives us the power to pray. In prayer, we enjoy fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And who doesn't want to spend time with their God? It's a joyful thing. And prayer is so important and so valuable that the whole Trinity is intimately involved in us as we pray. Prayer is one of the primary means of communion with God. Fourthly, item D, the joy of pleasing God in prayer. We get some of this, our Father. He's our Father. He loves to hear our voice. But another picture in the Bible is incense. Psalm 141, very often in the book of Revelation, also incense burning at the time of the incense offering, the time of prayer, morning and evening. And what is incense? Incense is a very pleasant smell. And the Bible testifies to us that God enjoys our prayers like we enjoy pleasant smells. If for no other reason, pray because it pleases God. Pray because he enjoys prayer and we as his children enjoy pleasing him. And if prayer is a sweet savor to God, it must also be to us who are his children. We should enjoy prayer because it pleases God. And pleasing those whom we love is enjoyable for us. A husband to please his wife is his greatest joy on earth. Parents to please their children. Children to please their parents. That is what is enjoyable in life, is making other people happy. And we should enjoy prayer because it pleases God. Item E, the joy of relief from evil things in prayer. It is enjoyable to get bad things off your back. And you have the encouragement in Psalm 55, which we'll sing in a bit, and it echoes in Peter in 1 Peter 5. Cast your burdens on the Lord. Just it's really very much like mucking the stalls in a barn. You have all this manure, and you want to get rid of it. And so you shovel it out, and God takes it away and spreads it on the field. Makes things grow. But cast your burdens on the Lord. But sometimes this image seems rather inappropriate to me as I pray. I can't lift it. I can't lift my burdens enough to cast them. They're too heavy and they're too many. And so I often cry out, Lord, lift the burden from me. But it's all this same image of getting the things that oppress you and crush you in life and getting them off. We used to take 50-mile hikes with Boy Scouts. And you have these packs on all day long. And you're walking up and down mountains and carrying this stuff. We had one guy, he was afraid he was going to be hungry because of all this free-dried stuff. And so he loaded up his backpack with canned food. Not only did he load up his backpack with canned food, he put all of the canned food at the top of his backpack. So every time he moved, he was stumbling back and forth. And sure enough, we're walking in a line along this ridge, and you could just see it. The whole weight shifts. Ah, there he goes. Just went right down the hill. But the most wonderful thing is after hours of walking with this backpack on, each guy would help somebody else with their backpack take it off. And you felt like you were going to float away. Just getting that load off your back is joyful. And part of the joy of prayer is unloading all your troubles on God. Taking your troubles and putting them on the head of the goat like the Day of Atonement and confessing all your sins on the goat, unloading all your troubles on your Father. And there is great joy in that relief. Why are we so oppressed? Why are we so sad with our troubles? Is it because we don't enjoy unloading them? We complain to our spouse, we complain to anybody that will hear us, but everybody that we complain to can't do anything to help us. Complain to God. Read the Psalms, read Job. It's just this complaining endlessly. But God can do something about it. And God doesn't mind hearing it. He can handle all of it. Your poor spouse can't do anything about it. It just gets weighed down with all of your trouble. So then that your spouse cries out to God, Lord, relieve me from my spouse's trouble. So all the stuff gets dumped on you. Why do pastors pray? Because people complain to the pastor. And so you pray that God will deliver you, not from these people, but from their trouble. It is a great relief. You know, people think pastors, oh, they have such a tough life. You know, all these people, all their trouble. And I often think, well, it's like a doctor saying, all I ever do is see sick people. Well, that's your job. You know, and pastors, all they ever see is people in trouble. Well, yeah, that's your job. You know what pastors' colors are? Like Syracuse has orange and blue. You know what pastors' colors are? Black and blue. That's why we pray. That's why we pray. Item F, the joy of anticipating good things in prayer. There's a great passage in 1 John 5. Verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask for what God wants us to have, we got it. And if we know that he hears us in what we ask, we know that we have the request that we ask from him. So when we pray according to the will of God, we know that we have what we ask. We don't have it yet, but we live in hope, confident expectation. It's like Christmas Eve. You don't have it yet, but it's all under the tree. And you can tell by the shape of the box, and if you sneak over there at night and you feel the box, this is really crazy, but old people understand this. When I was a kid, I wanted a, wait for it, clock radio. Anybody remember clock radios? And the reason I wanted it was I wanted the timer so I could listen to night sounds with Bill Pierce, thank you. Bill Pierce Night Sounds. There's this resonant voice and this wonderful trombone piece at the end. And I'd go to bed listening to that, and I'd just fade off. It was great. So I was hoping to get a clock radio. And we had an exchange student from Kuwait who was living in my room. I was down in the TV room. And so that I was closer to the tree, to the Christmas tree. So I go over late at night, and I'm thinking, there's the clock radio. And the joy of prayer is that anticipation. We don't have it yet, but we've asked for it, and it's according to the will of God, or if it's Christmas, it's according to the will of your parents. It's according to the will of God, and if you ask for what God, what you know by his word he wants you to have, you have what you ask for. And the anticipation is delightful. There's almost a letdown when you open it and now you have it. Now you can't anticipate it anymore. There's no waiting for it. There's no looking forward to it because it's over. Oh. And you have the Christmas blues where you don't have anything to look forward to anymore. It's a little messy, but you know it's true. And part of the joy of prayer is asking for things according to the will of God. You know that you have them, and you're waiting for them with great anticipation, and that is thrilling. Pray so that you may wait with eager expectation. Then there is the joy of receiving good things in prayer. And you have this shrunken timeline in many of the Psalms, like Psalm 34, verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. It's like a bang, bang play in baseball. Ask, receive. Bada bing, bada boom. Ask, receive. But in life, of course, it doesn't usually happen that quick. But it does happen. It does happen. And if you don't get exactly what you're asking for, often you will get something better than you could even imagine. Think the end of Ephesians 3. The joy of receiving. Psalm 120, verse 1, as another example. In my trouble I cried to the Lord, and he answered me and delivered my soul. Jonah, he cried from the belly of the whale, and the Lord heard him and delivered him. There is the joy of receiving what we ask for, the things that we desperately need. And we receive all the time. And if we think we don't receive often, we're probably not giving thanks enough, because giving thanks is acknowledging what you've received and instructing yourself that God has been good to you. It is because of this that you have the corollary, oh Lord, how long will you make me wait forever? Because there is the legitimate assumption, ask and you shall receive. And we find ourselves in many ways, we've asked and we have not yet received. But if we ask according to the will of God, we fully expect to. And so the delay is unseemly. And we rightly pray with the psalmist and with all the people of God, why do you make me wait so long? How long, O Lord, will you make me wait forever? Psalm 13. And it is because God is faithful, because he answers prayer, that when there is an extended delay, it is right to ask why. But it is not right to grow weary and lose hope. It is only right to sustain prayers. Item H, the joy of the means of grace in prayer. Everything is related to prayer. Means of grace are word and sacraments, prayer in both, and fellowship in all. The word. What is the word? The word teaches us how to pray. We want to pray according to the revealed will of God, and so the word teaches us what to pray for and how to pray. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are a special opportunity to pray. We are asking for the things that we've been promised. When you take the bread in your hand, we pray together, Lord, give us what you've promised. Give us the righteousness of Christ that you promised. The Lord's Supper is not automatic. It is an occasion for earnest prayer. It is an occasion to pray for the things we've been promised. God promised David, I will put one of your sons on an eternal throne. What did David do with that? I'm good to go. Went about his business. No! God promised him a son was set on an eternal throne. What did he do with that promise? He prayed for it. Do for me what you promised. And so the promises of God and the sacraments are occasions for prayer. It is by means of prayer and the exercise of faith in prayer that the things promised are applied to us by the Holy Spirit. What is fellowship? Fellowship is primarily praying with and for one another, confessing our sins to one another, asking for forgiveness, giving thanks for what God has given, testifying to one another about what God has done for us. And so all the means of grace are related to prayer in a very significant way. There's also the joy of giving in prayer. Paul and others in the Bible are constantly saying, pray for us. Pray for us. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, you help us by your prayers. You may think, I can't go to Kenya. I can't go to Sudan or China. Yes, you can. You can go there with your prayers. And when people send out fundraising letters and they say, please pray for us and please send money, sometimes it seems like the please pray for us is kind of a throwaway line and what they really want is money. But what they really want is prayer and money. But hear me, prayer and money. Because our prayers are more important than our pennies. Our prayers are more important than our pennies. Because God has the cattle on a thousand hills. We've only got a quarter of a heifer in the freezer, right? God has everything that they need. And so pray with all you've got and give what you can. I think this is why alms goes with prayer in Matthew 6. Alms in the beginning, fasting at the end, prayer in the middle is the focus. But prayer involves giving for the good of others by praying for others in intercession. And so alms goes with that. You pray for others and you give for the good of others. They go hand in hand. Item J, the joy of devotion in prayer. There's a constant refrain. Colossians 4 and Romans 12 are particular instances. But it's this, devote yourself to prayer. In Acts 6, when the apostles delegated to the proto-deacons, let's say, to take care of essential things, Peter said, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer requires devotion. It requires time and energy and purpose. Prayer is not just a throwing of a particular need only. But prayer, to be truly prayer, requires time and thought and energy, or in other words, devotion. Why do we find prayer so difficult? Isn't it often because we don't take the time or take the energy to give it the time it deserves? Fast food, eat it fast. But a gourmet meal, if you gobble down a gourmet meal, you're a fool. It's taken a long time to prepare it, and it should take a long time to enjoy it. There are many things in life that are ruined because they are, quote, unquote, enjoyed too quickly. Why do we eat so much? Why do we drink so much? Because we don't take the time to enjoy what we eat and drink. Often, I'll eat my sandwich at my desk while I'm reading. Not a good idea. I get done with it, and I think, where'd my sandwich go? I didn't enjoy it, and so I wasn't full. My stomach was full, but my mind was not full. I didn't enjoy my sandwich, and so I'm hungry, quote unquote. So many things in life are ruined because they are rushed. And it seems to me this is much of the problem with prayer. We don't give it the time that we need. If you set aside 20 minutes, a half hour, and just got down on your knees and said, I'm going to stay here for 20 minutes or a half hour, whatever you decide, and you just stay there, not get up when you're done praying, but get up when the timer goes off. Then you just clear things out and you begin to enjoy prayer. And what you will find yourself doing is hitting the snooze button on your timer. You will, because you begin to enjoy. But you cannot enjoy prayer if you don't devote a chunk of time to it and let yourself enjoy prayer. This is why fasting goes with prayer. What is fasting? It is setting aside some things in order to pursue something else. You don't eat so that you may pray. And in 1 Corinthians 7, a husband and wife may set aside their intimate relationships for a time in order to pray. That's how important prayer is. That's how enjoyable prayer is. Prayer is better than... Yeah, you wouldn't do it, would you? You wouldn't do it. Yeah, I knew you wouldn't. And I don't want you to, and I'm not going to ask you again. But prayer, according to 1 Corinthians 7, is better than sex. More enjoyable than sex. Which is saying nothing bad about sex, but saying great things about prayer. Prayer is fellowship with God. That's why it is so enjoyable in its essence. And it's only the devil that makes prayer tedious. Because in its nature and in itself, it is an ecstatic joy. Adam K., the joy of overcoming Satan's distractions in prayer. Think of Jesus at Gethsemane. He's about to go to the cross. If anybody was ever too busy to pray, Jesus was too busy to pray before he went to the cross. But what did he do? He prayed. And he overcame Satan's temptation to cut and run by prayer. It was by means of prayer that he sought the Father's strength, received the Father's strength to endure the cross. His success in enduring the cross was an answer to his prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you want to beat Satan, pray. Resist him, and he will flee from you. Resist him by praying. By praying for strength to resist. By praying for strength to overcome. Satan tried to get the apostles distracted from prayer and the word by these legitimate needs, pressing needs of the widows who were going without food. If there was ever a reason to stop praying, it was to feed people who are hungry. But no, they saw that that got done in order to devote themselves to prayer. There is nothing so pleasant as winning against Satan. And the way that you win against Satan is by means of prayer. Item L. You know this was coming. The joy of a simple outline in prayer. You set aside the time, you have a place, you sit down and pray. I don't know what to say. Here's a simple outline that is historic. Acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. It satisfies all the examples and definitions of prayer in the Bible. The Lord's Prayer and Philippians 4. Put these things together, and this is what you have. You praise God for who he is so that you know who you're coming to. And so you have confidence that he will hear and answer you. You confess your sins so that Adoration, you acknowledge who God is. Confession, you acknowledge who you are and seek forgiveness from God. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Thanksgiving, you return thanks for what God has given you. And given that he's given you things already, it encourages you in supplication. By thanksgiving, into supplication, you ask for yourself and you intercede for others. Piece of cake. Acts. Follow that simple, simple outline. Also, prayer lists. I didn't list it, but Psalm 5, verse 3. In the morning you will hear my prayer, and I will order my prayer before you. All I need, prayer list. A lot of times you get down to pray, don't know what to pray for, but all during the day you've been thinking, oh, I need to pray about this, I need to pray about that. Put a 3x5 card in your pocket, and every time something for prayer comes up, write it down. And when you say, I will pray for you, don't be a liar. Write it down and pray for that person that you promised to pray for. My father's wise counsel was this: the weakest ink is stronger than the strongest memory. And it is really true. It is really true. But also, there's joy in simply pouring out your soul in prayer. We'll be singing in Psalm 142. It's also Psalm 42. Be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything. So if you don't know what to pray for, if you can't think what to pray for, what are you worried about? All you have to do is think through your day and think through the week, and you're not going to find, it's not going to take very long before you start to get anxious about things. Oh, I got to do this. I've got a presentation tomorrow. My kids have an exam. And all these things that you're worried about, that's your prayer list. And though I often follow the Acts outline, more often than not, I will take the first big chunk of my time of prayer just to pour out my soul for everything that's on my mind. Everything I'm worried about, everything that I'm longing for, old things, new things. And it is a great joy, a great relief just to pour your soul out to God. It doesn't have to be organized. It isn't a poetry contest. It is just pouring out your soul to God with whatever is there. Just let it rip. I demand the joy of any time and place in prayer. In the Old Covenant, primarily it was Jerusalem, morning and evening. But Jesus says to the woman at the well, not here, not in Jerusalem, but anywhere, at any time, the people of God may pray. It's true that people could pray toward Jerusalem as Daniel did at any time of the day. But the structure of the Old Covenant was Jerusalem in the temple with the burning of incense morning and evening. But with Jesus, because of his perfect intercession, because of his absolute and perfect priesthood, we can pray at any time, any place, anywhere. And Jesus says an interesting thing in John 16. I do not say that I will pray for you, for the Father himself loves you. Yes, Hebrews 7, Jesus intercedes for us. But Jesus' intercession is so effective, it is as if he weren't there. It's a direct line. It isn't a junction box. It doesn't come here, get translated, and go there. But Jesus' connection between us and the Father is so perfect that it goes from our mouth to his ears because of the perfect priesthood of Christ. Anytime, anywhere. But at the same time, it is also a joy to have a given time and place in prayer. Yes, we can pray about anything at any time through the day. But there is the example of the believers throughout the scriptures, including Jesus withdrawing to the mountain early in the morning to pray, a given time and place. Jesus says, go into your inner room, shut the door, a given time and place. So in addition to praying anytime, any place, it's also a great joy to have a particular place and a particular time when you devote yourself to prayer. Whether it's morning by yourself or evening after dinner with your family, that you have these stated times. It's the way we are. Everything has a time and place in our schedule. And if it doesn't have it, it doesn't get done usually. And so having a particular time and a particular place. I pray up here every morning. I lay out all my lists and binders and all this stuff, and half the time I don't pay any attention to them because I'm so pouring out my soul to God, I don't get to the other stuff. But If I don't have that discipline, it is so easy not to do it. So pray anytime, any place, but also have a particular time, a particular place when you devote yourself for an extended period to enjoy prayer. And lastly, the joy of meals, but I think the joy of anything in prayer. And here we're thinking of 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. God has created everything, marriage, food, to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. The end of it all, he said, it is very good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God in prayer. The word of God informs the prayer, and the prayer gives thanks for the thing, and the word of God informs the right use of the thing. And so the word of God, using it obediently, and praying for blessing in it and with thanksgiving for it, makes everything lawful. It is so comprehensive that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:30, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Giving thanks is all you need to justify your use of anything. Because giving thanks implies that you're using it according to the will of God, and therefore giving thanks and praying for his blessing sanctifies anything, food, marriage, drink, anything. Now, do you think Jonah said, "Thank you, Lord, for this boat that I'm going to take to flee from you"? Do you think he could have thanked God for something he was going to use disobediently? Lord, thank you for this gun that I'm going to use to kill my wife. You can't pray that. And so if you can't give thanks for something in its proposed use, you probably ought not to do it. Here's a great scheme against the devil, a great remedy against Satan's device. Since we're inundated with pornography. Brothers, every time you're tempted to use pornography, commit yourself to this. Lord, I thank you for this pornography which I'm about to use. Lord, we thank you for this food which we are about to partake. Can you give thanks before you do what God has prohibited? You can't do it. And so if you discipline yourself to give thanks for everything you do and everything you use, it will keep you from sin. Or at least it is a very effective use against it. And then lastly, there is the joy of the Lord's Prayer in prayer. In Matthew 6, it is introduced by, "Pray then in this way." So the Lord's Prayer is an outline for prayer. In Luke 11, it is introduced by, "Pray saying these things." And so the Lord's Prayer is set as a prayer to be prayed, not just an outline, but also a prayer to be prayed. And I resisted that for a long time until I read in the larger catechism that our standards encourage us to use the Lord's Prayer as something to pray, not only as an outline for prayer. And so, if you'll turn to the insert in your bulletin, we are going to pray the Lord's Prayer together. And this is joyful. This is joyful. And please make a distinction between reciting the Lord's Prayer and praying the Lord's Prayer. I printed this out so nobody has to rely on their memory. And we don't have to think, are we using trespasses or debts? They get all nervous, right? Right, that happens all the time. And so, read this, and we're going to pray together, not recite, pray. And so if we get broken up and stumble and we're not all together, that's not important, all right? Because I've got the microphone, And I'll be the loudest, and you'll be able to fit in with that, okay? All right, let's compose ourselves, and we will pray together. Let us pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now see, didn't you enjoy that? It's the joy of prayer. Prayer is delightful. And so the point and the exhortation is, devote yourselves, not just to pray, but make up your mind that you will enjoy praying. Let us pray. Father, prayer is such a gift. You have not made us mute in simply receiving and hearing your word, but even by means of that word, you have given us voice that we can pour out our souls to you in response to your word. That as we hear your word, we can confess our sins and know that you will forgive us. That we can express our desires and know that you will give us the things that we ask for unless you have something better. Lord, please help us to be children confident in you. Help us to be your children longing for fellowship with you and conversation with you by word hearing and by prayer speaking and enjoying our life as your children and as a part of your family. Lord, forgive us that in our flesh we find prayer to be so tedious and a mere obligation. Please overcome in us by your Spirit and enable us to enjoy prayer and to delight in it because we are speaking to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.